Amen. All right, take your Bibles today. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse look at the life of Elisha. We finished Elijah, and we moved into the life of Elisha. And chapter 4 is an amazing, amazing chapter. It deals with a few miracles in which God does through Elisha and his ministry. And the thing about these miracles that are so profound is they're all picturesque or shadows of a New Testament truth that deals with the believer. And one of them is a resurrection. And so these are amazing little truths and nuggets, if you will, that God has placed at our disposal in this chapter 4. Now, the first one is found in verses 1 through 7 of 2 Kings chapter 4. And so let me read these verses together. A story that I'm sure is familiar to some of you, but is absolutely just a profound little narrative. Let me read this. Verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets of Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." The word pot there can be translated cruet of oil. A cruet is about a clay jar about the size of what we would consider a salt shaker. Okay? And it says, "Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, barring not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, pay thy debt, live thou and thy children of the rest." Let's pray. Father, I just come to you today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, I just pray today that, Lord, you would just articulate these truths in a way that only you can. Father, I pray every word of my mouth will not be from me, but thee. And Father, I pray you'd glorify yourself and how you speak to us tonight. Father, may this be edifying to this body and to each of us individually. Father, we'll give you the praise for what you do in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Well, here's what begins. We begin with the tribulation of a widow. The tribulation of a widow. Now, as you look at verse 1, this lady is going through a lot of stuff. Now, if you look at it, it says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets of Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead." So here's the first thing about this tribulation of the woman, is the loss of the widow. She loses her husband. Now, you understand that as she loses her husband, in that culture of that day, would be far severe circumstances than what we would know today. Because in that culture of that day, to lose your husband would literally be to lose your whole livelihood. Because women in that day were not considered in the same level as we consider women today. And they would not be able to provide for themselves. And they would not be able to supply for their family as a husband would. And therefore, this lady loses her husband, and in doing that, she loses everything. And so this lady is in a desperate, desperate state.
Now,
so we see the loss of this widow, and then we see the lacking of this widow. This lady now, without her husband, has nothing to provide for herself and her children. I would tell you this, that she's in a place where even food on the table would become difficult for her. And we know this from later on in the text. But this lady has lost her husband, is lacking of income, lacking of provision. But then notice the third part of the tribulation, the loan of the widow. There was a debt that was upon the household. Now, we do not know what brought this debt along. We know sin didn't do it. But we know that this lady, when her husband died, left her with a debt. Now, if she does not have provision, and she does not have a way to make income, and she can't even provide for her own family, how in the world is she going to pay off a debt? And so now this lady is in an absolute desperate place. Now, so here was the thing about this debt. In the Old Testament law, God was serious about people paying their debts. And I want you to listen to me. And I'm saying this with all the love I have in me. You cannot walk in fellowship with God and be out of favor in your income in your house concerning others. You must be responsible for your debts. Finances can determine where you're at on your spiritual walk. Not to mean you have to have a lot of finances. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying if you have not paid your debts, listen, God's serious about that. He's serious about that. And so God is so serious about that that here was a provision God had in the law. It's found in Leviticus 25. And here's the provision. You find this in verse 1 of chapter 4. Look what it said. Thy servant, thy husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take him, my two sons, to be bondmen. So what was God's provision for someone that could not pay their debt? Well, the provision was that the children of the home could become hired workers, not slaves, but hired workers to pay off the debt. It was God's provision and mercy. If the husband was gone, a widow couldn't work, so therefore if he had sons that was able to work, then those sons could go and work for somebody and earn money to pay the debt off. But here was the problem. In God's purity of the law, man perverted his law. And man would take advantage of this. And instead of treating them as hired employees, if you will, using modern day terminology, many people would treat them as common slaves and be abusive to them. And here was this widow's concern, that this creditor is coming to take her two sons. And her fear was that instead of just working for a kind-hearted individual, that they would become slaves to a taskmaster. And she would lose her two sons. So how many of you agree? She's got tribulation in her life. And so we see the tribulation of this widow. I mean, listen, it is a troubling, troubling time for this widow and her two sons. Now, I want you to look secondly at the testimony of the widow. So what do we know about this lady? Is it sin that brought this on her? Well, I would say to you, no. How do you know that? Well, look back at verse 1. Notice what she says to Elisha. She says to Elisha, thy servant, my husband. Now, it also says that he was of the sons of the prophets. What does that mean? That he was in the school of the prophets learning to be a prophet. And in that, he was a servant to the prophet of God, being Elisha. So he was a godly man. And being a godly man, you would automatically assume that he probably had a godly wife. And so sin was not the cause. Sin was not the cause of this tribulation. It had nothing to do with sin. It had everything to do with this, that sometimes life just happens. Now, we understand God's in control and He's sovereignly in control. And God can stop anything at any time, at any place. But can I tell you, sometimes God allows things to happen that makes no sense to us. And this is where this widow is. And so now, listen, she's in a desperate place, but yet she has a testimony that is that of God honoring in her home. Now, I'll say this. There's many times that circumstances do come on people's life because of sin. That is a reality. But that's not the case here. This is a situation where a woman is just experiencing the tragedies that life sometimes brings. Now, so what does this lady do in her state of desperation? Well, notice thirdly, the turning of the widow. Who does she go to? She goes to the Lord. You say, how does she go to the Lord? Through the prophet of God, through the voice piece of God. She goes to Elisha, the prophet of God. And she goes to Elisha and she turns to him, i.e. turning to the Lord, and she comes to the place of crying unto Elisha. In other words, she had enough spiritual life about her that she understood the only one that could help her in this situation was not this creditor, not man, not the provision of the world, but only God could intervene. And she needed God's intervention. And the only way she could come to God was through the prophet of God. Why? Because, listen, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the privilege that you and I have. Aren't you glad today that you and I don't have to find a prophet to go to get to God? Aren't you glad you don't have to find a high priest to worship God? Aren't you glad you can go to Him any moment, at any time of any day, and you can bring your petitions unto Him and know as a heavenly Father, He cares for you? And can I tell you, God was the same in the Old Testament as He is today. He cared for His people. But the difference is they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And without the indwelling Holy Spirit, they couldn't commune with God as you and I do. So they had to go through God's voice piece, or God's priest, or prophet. And so she goes to Elisha, the only means which she had to come to the Lord. And here's what she did. She goes to Him and she cries and she lays out her circumstance. She lays out her tribulation unto Elisha. Now here's the thing. She's just laying it out. Notice what she doesn't do in turning to the Lord. She doesn't say to Elisha, Elisha, here's my circumstance. Now, I need God to do this and this and this. You know what most of the time we do when we get in trouble? We go to God and we dictate to Him what we want Him to do. How many agree God's in control? How many agree God knows what's best? Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with bringing petitions unto Him. But here's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes what we do is we try to tell God what we need. Can I tell you what God does with that? Nothing. Last time I checked, I'm not God. He is. Amen? She didn't go with preconceived notions. She didn't go to Elisha and say, hey, this is how I need you to work this out. By the way, if she would have had her own ideas, I promise you, it wouldn't have been near as glorious as what God's fixing to do. Because however God meets our needs, listen to me, He'll only meet our needs in a way that brings glory to Him and nobody else. Only way He'll do it. He won't do it any other way. And this is going to be a situation that, listen, God's going to intervene. And I promise you, nobody's going to give any credit to anybody else but the Lord. Because only the Lord can do what He's about to do. And this is that situation. It's a perfect situation for God to get glory. And can I tell you, sometimes, now not all the time, but sometimes, God will let you go through deep, deep times in your life for no other reason than He could be glorified in it by how He manifests Himself through it and how others see you walk in it. Because if people only saw us walk through good times, what kind of testimony is that? But how about if we keep our Christian testimony in the rough time? What does that say about our God? Are y'all hearing me? So this is what's going on here. And now this woman has went to Elisha. She's went to the Lord through the prophet of God. She's turned to him, the only one that she knew that could help her. Well, let's look at the fourth thing here, the trying of the widow. The trying of the widow. What do you mean the trying of the widow? Well, what Elisha's about to say to her, I promise you, is going to try her faith. Because what Elisha's about to say to her makes no sense to man. I hear people all the time say, well, we just need to live by common sense. I got news for you. The way God works is don't make common sense to me a lot of times. And here is this widow that's about to get direction from God through Elisha that makes no sense whatsoever. And she's just going to have to trust God. Now watch how this unfolds, because this to me is just an aroma of the Lord about this passage. Watch how it transforms. First thing is the confession of faith. Notice how Elisha starts here. What shall I do for thee? So the first question is, what shall I do? Notice there's no response. Because she don't know what needs to be done. She just knows she's desperate. So Elisha follows up and he says, tell me what thou hast in thy house. And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a cruet of oil. In other words, Elisha, I don't have anything of value. If I had some things that were of value, I would have already sold them and paid off my debt that my sons wouldn't be taken into slavery. Elisha, I don't have anything. And I tell you, that's the perfect place for God to get us sometimes. When you see yourself that you can't do anything and you don't have anything, and I tell you, that's when God can step in and say, all right, now I can have the liberty in this place. Now I can do a work. And so this lady, this confession of her faith, I have nothing. And listen, this little pot of oil, did it have a little value to it? It did. Oil was expensive in that day. But a little clay vessel of oil that would be about this big, how much value would that have in relation to her debt? And so she didn't even consider that to be significant. She mentioned it because it's the only thing she had that had any sellable value to it. But she knew that wasn't enough. Now listen to me. One of the great graces of God and one of the great mercies of God is to work in your life and my life in a way that we realize without Him, we are and can do nothing. God's always working in our lives. And this woman understands she has nothing to offer God. She's absolutely, completely dependent upon God, and there's nothing that she has that can help her in this situation. It's just going to be a God thing. Now, watch this with me. The confession of faith leads to the commandment of faith. Now Elisha's going to give her direction, give her commandment. Now watch what he says. It involves this woman. This woman has to participate. So notice in this commandment, you see the participation of faith. Now, it would be good if God just said to us when we had a need, All right, I'm just going to open up heaven and boom, I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to do anything. I mean, great. God don't work that way. Why? Because if He worked that way, where would be the walk of faith? Where would be the activity of faith? Where would be the stepping one day at a time, one moment at a time, only on the direction of God, not knowing what He's going to say to you next? Where would that kind of faith be? And so God, through Elisha, gives her a commandment. And she's got to participate. Notice how she's got to participate. Verse 3, then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not what? A few. Then he said, and when thou art come in, shut the door upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, you're this lady. And the prophet of God says, I want you to go borrow vessels from all your neighbors. And don't just borrow a few, get a bunch of them. And then I want you to lock yourself in a room and take that little cruet of oil and start filling all them vessels. Well, ask yourself, would you say, oh, okay, no problem? Is that what you'd say? No, we'd start doing our checklist. Well, I got to figure out if this is God or not. So the positives and the negative. That's what we would do. Can I tell you? God sometimes don't make sense. But when you walk in His ways, when you get on the other side, you find out He made sense all along. But it's just in a way that only He gets the glory. And so she has to participate. She's got to give herself to it. She just can't sit back and just sit in her home and wait for God to open up the windows and pour out the blessing. She has to obey. Why? Because faith produces obedience. And obedience without, listen, faith without obedience was never faith to start with. So here's this lady. We see this participation of faith. Now notice secondly under this commandment, the privacy of faith. Notice what he said to her. After you borrow these vessels, go and shut the door upon thee and thy son. Now why would he tell her that? Because this was not for her neighbors to see. This was not for anybody else to see. This was not for public consumption. This was a private matter between her and her faith and God. Because here's the reason. If she would have done this when her neighbors could see it, her neighbors who probably didn't have the walk of God she had would probably go abroad and say, man, let me tell you about this superpower this widow had. And the glory of God would have been stolen. And somebody else would have got the credit. Now listen to me. If man gets the credit, God wasn't a part of it. Are y'all hearing me? Does God use man? Absolutely He does. But listen, when He uses us, it's Him through us. It wasn't us. And now God sets it up in such a way where in privacy He's going to do the miracle. By the way, isn't that consistent with the way Jesus worked in the Gospels? Many of the miracles Jesus did in the Gospels, He only allowed some of His disciples, not even in some cases all of His disciples to see. And many times, even if He'd done something where the public saw, He would exhort them, do not say anything. Why? Nobody was to get glory but the Father. Y'all with me? Now, I shouldn't ever have to say this, and I probably don't need to have to say this here at Liberty. But in most places, I do have to say it. So just in case, I'm going to say it. This unmantles the health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. Because everything they do is to draw attention to themselves. I am a healer of God. I got news for them yo-yos. Only God heals. And He don't need man to do it. And so here is this miracle that's going to be done in private. Now, watch with me the third thing. You see the participation of faith in this commandment. You see the privacy. But I want you to see the promise of faith. Now listen to what Elisha says. He says, all right, get these vessels, shut yourself in the door, look at the bottom of verse 4, and thou shalt, and he says, and shalt pour out into all those vessels. So what is he promising this lady before she even starts? You're going to have enough oil for every vessel you get. That's the reason he told her, don't just get a few. And then he promises even more, and thou shalt set aside that which is what? Not only am I going to put oil in all these vessels, I'm going to fill them up. So I mean, agree, now she's got a promise. Now watch this. So what is the activity of your faith? Is it based upon her wanting her needs met and thinking positively that God's going to do it? Or is it based upon God said through the prophet that if you'll do this, here's how God's going to work? So her faith was based upon the revelation of God. So many people, faith is just positive thinking. But can I tell you, faith is not faith unless God's spoken. Faith cometh by what? And hearing by the what? So if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, if I haven't heard and God hadn't spoken, guess what? It's not faith. Now, we can ask God things knowing that he's able to do those. But in those cases, we can't go to God and say, God, this is what I'm expecting. We can go to God and say, God, this is what I pray, if it be in accordance with your will, that you'll do. But if I don't have a word, I can't trust him that that's exactly what he's going to do. But I can trust him he's able to do it. Amen? But when I got a word, everything changes. Then I can go to God writing a check on an account that hadn't been had anything in it yet. Because God promises it, he'll do it. And so this lady has a promise. She has a promise of what's going to take place. Now, so watch the fifth thing with me just a moment, the trust of the widow. So how does she respond? Well, look at verse 5. She says, well, Elisha, can we discuss this a little bit more? I need to get my two sons together and we need to talk this out a little. Is that what she does? No. What's she do? God spoke, she says what? Yeah. So how do we know that? Look what it says. So she went. She didn't question, she went. She went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Notice the two things here. The miracle and God's provision. God took his little cruet of oil. Now, wouldn't you like to be a fly on this wall? Here's, and now, we don't know how big these other vessels she got, but I promise you they were probably bigger than the cruet. So let's just say it was this big. Can you imagine? Here's this lady. this amazes me. This lady has this little cruet of oil, and her son handles her another clay pot. And she looks at that clay pot, she looks at that cruet. Well, and it don't stop. And it's full. Wow. Hey, boy, give me another one. And it kept going. And going. And going. See, there's a miracle that's taking place. God's provision is always a miracle. But notice the measure of God's provision. How much did God provide? Watch what it says in verse 6. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her sons, bring me yet a vessel. In other words, hey, guys, let's don't stop now. Give me another one. They said, well, Mama, we got a problem. Well, what's the problem, son? I don't have any more. Now watch what it says. There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. What does that mean? The oil stopped. Why? She ran out of vessel. So what is the measure of God's provision? In direct correlation to the measure of her faith. In other words, if she'd have got 20 more vessels, she'd have had 20 more vessels of oil. Now you say, well, preacher, all that's well and good, but how's that help me? Oh, here's the glory of it all. This is the part we never, ever see in this text, and I want you to get this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that you are an earthen vessel. But inside that vessel is a treasure. What's the treasure? Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, right? So you and I are just clay pots. See, you thought you were something, you're not. But inside these clay pots that are saved, guess what? There's a treasure. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, resides in the believer. Would you like to guess what the Spirit of God is represented in Scripture? Oh. So you're a vessel. But you got the oil in you. How much of that oil can I enjoy? How much of the Spirit of God can be active in my life? How much of the work of the Spirit of God can I experience on a daily basis? Well, can I tell you? It's up to your faith. And the basis of your faith in trusting Him to be who He is in your life and through your life is the basis you're going to enjoy His presence. So you want to walk in Christ's victory? Trust Him. You want to walk in His joy? Trust Him. And guess what? You'll find out that the oil in you, the Spirit of God in you, there's no end to Him. He's as full for you today as He will be next year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and it don't matter what you're going through or who you are. Listen, if you have Him, you have the provision of God. And you can pour Him out in your life all by trusting Him. I think one of the tragedies when we get to heaven, folks, is going to be this. We're going to get to heaven and find out all that God did provide for us through the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to find out how little of His provision we ever enjoyed or experienced. You know what God's going to say? If you'd have just trusted me. All right, let's look at the last thing and I'm done. Notice six, the treasure of the widow. Well, she's filled up all the pots she's had. The oil is now stopped. Does she have enough? Watch what it says in verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God. Now, can you imagine? I mean, I would have liked to have heard that conversation, wouldn't you? I mean, she goes to the man of God. She has all these vessels. We don't know how many, but however many there are, she has these vessels full of oil. And she says, Elisha, you ain't going to believe it. Well, Elisha believed it. He told her about it. Right? So now this woman has this treasure. Because she knows this oil is valuable to sell. And so what does Elisha tell her to do? That very thing. He said, go sell the oil. And then he gives her another promise. Pay the debt. So notice these things. The removal of the affliction. The provision of God removed the lady's affliction. In that, the debt's gone. In that, her sons don't have to go into slavery anymore. Isn't God good? But notice the last thing here. How many agree the Bible says He does exceedingly abundantly over all we can have? Notice the last, the rest in abundance. And he says, and oh, by the way, live thou and thy children on the what? In other words, listen. I know you just wanted to keep your sons out of slavery. But see, God knew you're going to have a need far beyond just the debt. God knew you couldn't provide for yourself and your son. And because you trusted Him in the revealed Word He gave you, God done exceedingly abundantly over everything you had. And so now you can rest. How many of you agree? You talk about taking a load off this lady. Because she would have enough now not only to pay the debt, but to feed her children and herself. And now instead of in despair, she now has peace that God provided. How many of you agree, if you got peace God provides, it probably takes the worry out of things. Amen? So God in His miraculous work provides for this widow lady. And she's able to rest in His provision. So if we're the vessels, the Spirit of God is the oil. And within these vessels that are saved is a treasure, the life of God through the Holy Spirit. And everything you could ever need in the spiritual realm, everything for life and godliness, as Peter says, you already have in the provision in the vessel. So now, temptation comes. Worry comes. Circumstances come. What do I do? Do I panic? Say, what am I going to do? Or do I just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But here's what I do know. You've already provided for me in Your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I'm just going to rest in what You've provided for me. And I'm going to thank You now that You are my victory in this temptation. You are my provision in this need. You are my joy in this circumstance. And I'm just going to trust You. Thank You that the oil never runs out. Father, I love You, I praise You, and I thank You. Oh, Father, if we could just grasp the truth of this passage. Father, how it would set us free. So, Lord, would You etch this in our hearts and in our minds. Father, may we walk in it. For Your glory. And I'll thank You and I'll praise You in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,